tonight. We're glad that you're here to hear the Word of God, to sing His praises. And if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 12. Now, we've been doing this series in New Testament Survey. We do spend a little bit longer in the Word than what we normally do in this time because there's just so much to cover. Last Sunday night, we looked at the life of Jesus Christ, well, right up to the very last week of His life. And that occupies about half of the Gospels. Tonight we're going to be looking at the last week of His life, which occupies the other half of the Gospels. Surprisingly, just 1 week is crowded into that time, into that full half of the Gospels. So if you take your green sheet and your Bibles open at John chapter 12, let's ask God's help. Dear Father, we thank You for every person that is here present tonight. We thank You that we've been able to worship You. We pray now as we come to Your Word that would be something special and rich here for each of us. May we know what Jesus Christ did for us in a very real way as we walk with Him through this last week of His life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of this evening's message is The Last Week. The Bible is superb history. In fact, the Bible is infallible history. Secular history is tested by the Bible, not the other way around. But what the Bible highlights is spiritual. And so it's very selective in the history that it records. Great emphasis is placed on Jesus Christ's last week on earth, for all of the Old Testament look forward to that one sacrifice for sins, and indeed the rest of the New Testament looks back on that one sacrifice for sins. So the most important event in earth's history can be nailed to the year, to the day, and to the hour 2,000 years later. This was something that God intended to be recorded. With God, all is on time to the hour. He is never early and He is never late. The story is breathtaking, so let's get an overview of this last week of the Lord's life. The tension builds to a wonderful climax. Dreadful for the Lord Jesus, but wonderful for us. Every gospel is necessary to piece together the whole story. There will always be arguments about chronology. But once you run the Gospels in parallel, the sequence which I give you tonight, I believe, is the only one that fits the data. Every jigsaw piece must fit if it's going to be a solution to the jigsaw puzzle. Thus, the New Testament describes 9 consecutive days surrounding the last week of the Lord's life. The first day in the sequence is Nisan 8, 30 AD. That is, in our calendar, March 28, 30 AD, and it was a Saturday. It is John who gives us the exact chronology. John chapter 12 and verse 1. Then, 6 days before the Passover, exactly, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. Now, here we read of a meal at Simon the leper's house. This is not to be mistaken or confused with Simon the Pharisee. Simon the leper's house, where Martha served, Lazarus sat, and Mary worshipped. We read in verse 3, "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." It was this incident, 6 days before the Passover, that precipitated Judas's betrayal of Jesus. Jesus explained Mary's actions in verse 7, saying, "Let her alone, she has kept this for the day of my burial," which was to happen 6 days later. Judas was there, and Judas didn't appreciate what Mary did. Judas was of the world, he liked money and he wanted power. I think because of this constant talk by the Lord Jesus of His death that was coming, he perceived Jesus as a loser. He could not be the Messiah. He could not be the one to conquer the Romans and bring in the kingdom for the Jews. And so he abandoned Jesus and sought to make profit from it. Matthew and Mark record this story amongst where they're at Simon's house, amongst amongst the events of Wednesday of the following week. We're in Saturday. Matthew and Mark talk about it on Wednesday to explain why Judas betrayed the Lord, and he betrayed the Lord on that Wednesday, as we'll see. But John gives the chronology of this event. It was 6 days before the Passover. The second day in the sequence is Nisan 9, or March 29, a Sunday. Again, John fixes the sequence. John chapter 12 and verse 12. The next day. So we know it was the next day. A great multitude had come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And the other Gospels make it clear that this event that we sometimes refer to as Palm Sunday, this event took place between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem. The Lord had arranged a donkey for that day to fulfill the prophecy of his humble reception as king, or in his omniscience he knew about that donkey. The disciples retrieved the donkey for the Lord, and he rode while the people paved the way with branches and with their garments in front of him. It was a day of great praise and rejoicing. The king had come to Jerusalem. Luke 19 and verse 38 says, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." As Jesus enters Jerusalem on this Sunday, Palm Sunday, he weeps for the city, for he knows that just a few days later, that same city is going to reject him and he is going to be crucified. But that day, that Sunday, the city is in tumult over him. By the time Jesus reaches the temple, the hour is late, and so it's recorded Jesus returned to Bethany with his disciples. The third day in the sequence is Nisan 10, or March 30, a Monday. Mark chapter 11 and verse 12 says, "Now the next day," so again we have the sequence, "Now the next day when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry." So on the way into town, on the way into Jerusalem, Jesus seeks fruit from a fig tree which is barren, and because it has no fruit, Jesus curses the fig tree, something of an object lesson of what was coming for Israel. Mark describes what happens next, Mark 11:15. "So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves." So this is the second recorded cleansing of the temple. There may well have been others. Each time Jesus came to Jerusalem, the temple needed cleansing, perhaps. Anyway, the rest of the day Jesus healed. It's recorded in Matthew 21 and verse 14. "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And the children sang. They sang sang his praises, much to the annoyance of the Pharisees." Mark 11 and verse 19. "When evening had come, he went out of the city." And so we know what follows is going to be again the next day. So the fourth day in the sequence is Nisan 11. Or March 31, 30 AD, a Tuesday. Saturday, there's a meal in Bethany. It's the Sabbath day, and so there's no traveling. Sunday, he travels into Jerusalem, triumphal entry. Monday is the cleansing of the temple. This Tuesday turns out to be the great day of teaching for the week, really the only day on which Jesus taught the multitudes. And much detail is given in regard to this particular day. The first thing they notice on the way into town is that the fig tree that was cursed the previous day is now dead. Jesus uses this to teach his disciples in regard to faith. It's spiritual fig trees and spiritual mountains that God is really concerned about, and he expects us, as we serve him, to have faith in him. On arriving at the temple, the priests are indignant because he has cleansed their temple the previous day, and they're ready for him. We read in Mark chapter 11 and verse 28, "And they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?'" In other words, "We didn't give it to you. Where did you get it from?" Jesus asked them about John the Baptist, but they didn't know whether John the Baptist was from God or not. And so Jesus didn't explain to them his authority either. So with the Pharisees in mind, he began to speak in parables. The first was about two sons. The first son said that he would obey, but he didn't, would obey his father. This represented the religious leaders of Israel. But another son refused to obey, later repented, came back and obeyed his father. And this represented the tax collectors and the sinners. The second parable was about the owner of a vineyard. The owner in this parable, of course, is God, and the vineyard is the nation of Israel. The owner sent many servants, but the tenants of the vineyard rejected them all, the tenants representing the leaders of Israel at the time. Even when the owner's son was sent, who represented Jesus, he was rejected also, and in fact, he was killed. What could the tenants, Israel's leaders, expect? Jesus asked the crowd, and they answered him, Matthew 24 and verse 41, saying, they said to him, he, that is, the landowner, the owner of the vineyard, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their due seasons. They knew what was rightful punishment, and that's indeed what happened. Israel was passed over for a time. You see, the very stone that was rejected by the builders was in fact the chief cornerstone. The chief priests knew that Jesus was telling these parables about them, but they couldn't take Jesus into custody because of the people. The third parable was in regard to a king's son's wedding. In other words, a prince's wedding. Many are invited, many guests are invited, but with one after another they make excuse. So others are invited, just like Israel had made excuse why they wouldn't follow God. Others are invited, including us Gentiles. Any who came into the wedding feast without a wedding garment was thrown out. A person really needs to be saved if they're going to enter heaven. At this point, the Pharisees and Herodians teamed together to bring Jesus down. They were enemies, but if it was going to bring Jesus down, they worked together. They asked about paying taxes to Caesar. But Jesus avoided their trap by asking for a coin. You see, his was not a political kingdom, and so they couldn't bring him down in a political way. His was a spiritual kingdom. Luke 20 and verse 25, and he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. I'm not after your money, and to God the things that are God's. I want your heart. I want your life. And so it's the Sadducees' turn. They ask what they think is an impossible question about marriage and multiple wives and the resurrection. Jesus points out that they don't understand the spiritual nature of heaven at all. Mark 12 and verse 25. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. The Sadducees didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't have a clue about spiritual things. Okay, having silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees regroup. And this time they ask him, what is the most important of the commands? And when Jesus is on top of that, this time Jesus asks them a question. Which, if you know the answer, you have understood who Jesus is? Matthew 22 and verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord, Jehovah, said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. In other words, if he's son, how can he also be Lord? It's something of a riddle. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Well, it was the Tuesday before his death, and there wasn't too many more opportunities to question him anymore. How is it then? How do you answer that question? How can David, who is the senior, call his son Lord? In response, Jesus talks to the crowd about the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, the scribes and Pharisees have long lists of rules, but they don't even try and keep them. They love the recognition of men, and turning back to the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus aggressively attacks these men. Now, if you think of Jesus just merely as meek and mild, you haven't understood all that Jesus is, because he is very aggressive in his attack of these religious men. And he sets on them 8 woes. He says to them, you shut up the kingdom of heaven. You pretend in your prayers. You make converts to hell. You make empty oaths. You invert spiritual priorities. What's important, you leave undone. And what is unimportant, you do. You invert spiritual priorities. You have a mere external righteousness. You look good on the outside, but are dead on the inside. You are spiritually dead. You persecute the truly righteous. And so, woe to these scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, that Jesus Christ kept repeating to them, and so their judgment had come. This is all taking place, all this teaching is taking place in the vicinity of the temple. Jesus is now on his way out of the temple, and on his way out, he notices the widow giving her few mites, and he compliments her to his disciples in regard to her generosity. Outside the temple, the disciples look at it and they marvel at the temple before the Lord, but Christ predicts its coming destruction. So on the way home, sitting on the Mount of Olives, they take opportunity to ask about when the end of the age is going to be. Jesus goes on to describe a dreadful time on planet Earth at the end of the age, and clearly that hasn't occurred yet, as we're not yet at the end of the age. Matthew 24 and verse 42 says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Since all this is about to happen, you watch. You can tell when it's summer by the leaves on the fig tree, and you can tell when the end is near when you see these events described in Matthew 24 taking place. Watch as for a thief. Serve like a faithful servant. Jesus then emphasizes the need to be ready by telling another parable, the parable of the 10 virgins. These 10 virgins are waiting for the bridegroom to come, just as we are waiting for the Lord Jesus to come. 10 were ready for the bridegroom, 10 were not. Are you ready for his return? In a second parable, he explains in more detail what he means by ready. What do you have to do to be ready? Well, the parable of the talents makes the point that the master expects that everything that he gives us, he expects that all to be used for him. Matthew 25 and verse 30. And this is the one who did not use everything for the Lord and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Similarly, the parable of the sheep and the goats explains that a sheep or a goat is identified by the way they serve. Matthew 25 and verse 40 speaks of the sheep. It says, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And verse 45 speaks of the goats. Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That ends the fourth day of Jesus' teaching. The fifth day in the sequence is Nisan 12, or April 1, a Wednesday. Unable to trap Jesus in his words the previous day, the scribes and Pharisees have now one option left. They want him dead. Luke chapter 22 and verse 2 says, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. So they had to be somewhat sneaky about this. Now, we know that this was Wednesday because the parallel passage in Mark says this, Mark 14 and verse 1. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. They're both talking about Jesus' death, and Mark identifies the day. Of course, the day of the Passover is Friday, the day before the Passover is Thursday, 2 days before the Passover is Wednesday. This is Wednesday. It is on this day that the scribes, the Pharisees, decide to have Jesus killed, and it is on this day that Judas's evil thoughts allowed Satan a foothold. And so amazingly, we read in the scripture that he was possessed by Satan himself. We read in Luke chapter 22, verse 3, "Then Satan entered Judas, named Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12." And so he prepared to go to the chief priests and planned to hand over to betray his Lord. That is the only event recorded for Wednesday, Black Wednesday. The sixth day in the sequence is Nisan 13, or April 2, a Thursday. Again, we have a very large amount of Jesus' teaching for this day, but this time it's not to the crowds. This time all of the teaching that's recorded is to his disciples. This day is introduced by Matthew, Mark, and Luke all the same way. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17 says, "Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare you to eat the Passover?'" Prepare for you to eat the Passover. Now at this point we have to explain that there were two ways of numbering days that were used in Israel at the time Jesus lived there. First of all, the Roman way, which Galilee and the Pharisees also followed, from sunrise to sunrise. In other words, the day started at sunrise. The second way was the official temple way, the way of the Sadducees, and that was from sunset to sunset. So the day started at sunset. Now this explains how Jesus could have the Passover meal with his disciples and yet be killed at the time of the afternoon sacrifice before the Passover meal. Because there were two different Passover meals depending which time system you used. So though we call this day Nisan 13 by official reckoning, it was Nisan 14 by Galilean and Pharisaic calculation. In other words, at the beginning of that day, Nisan 14 started, but for the Sadducees, Nisan 14 didn't start till the evening. In regard to the month of Nisan and the 14th day in particular, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6 says this, "Now you shall keep it," that is the Passover lamb, "you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Twilight is dusk. However, over the years, the time that they used for killing the Passover sacrifice was the time of the evening sacrifice, which was 3 p.m. Not exactly dusk, but that was the time when the sacrifice was killed. So both the Judeans and the Galileans killed their lambs at the time of the evening sacrifice on Nisan 14, according to the scriptures, but the disciples 24 hours ahead of the temple because they started Nisan 14 in the morning, and the Sadducees didn't start Nisan 14 till the evening. Are you with me? A little bit complicated, but that's the way it works. So Nisan 13, by official reckoning, was the day of the Passover for Jesus and his disciples. On that Thursday, Greeks asked to see Jesus, which Jesus took as a sign that his hour had come. We read in John chapter 12, in your Bibles, John chapter 12 and verse 27. Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." After this, Jesus was not seen publicly again. I'm saying publicly in the sense of publicly teaching. You've seen on the cross, of course. Opportunity to hear Jesus' teaching had passed for Israel, but he had much more to say for his disciples, for he knew he was going to his death the next day. That evening he sat down with the 12 after supper, and yet again, as happened many times over the years that Jesus led them, an argument started as to which of them was the greatest. In response, Jesus in humility and in service washes the disciples' feet. And in comment to that whole little object lesson, we would say, he who is washed by the blood needs only his feet washed daily by the word. But not all had been washed by the blood, and Jesus knew who it was who was about to betray him. We read in John chapter 13 and verse 26 in your Bibles. And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Satan entered Judas just as he'd done on the Wednesday, the previous day, and Judas left to betray Jesus. And it was night. Judas having left, Jesus having served even the ungodly like Judas to the end, he now changed the Passover or the Cedar meal into the Lord's table, or what we call communion, the Lord's table today. Luke chapter 22 and verse 19 says of that, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, Christ's final teaching is his final tips for kingdom life. These are imperatives for anyone who would be a disciple of Jesus Christ in a hostile world. First, and what Jesus emphasized the most that evening, was that we need to love each other. He also spoke to Peter, saying, Peter, you will fail, but I'm going to restore you again. He asked the men to prepare to be servants, to prepare to serve the world round about them. He said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 35, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one, presumably for some protection. Don't worry, Jesus tells them during this long time of teaching. I'm coming back for you. The Holy Spirit will come to be your helper. Stay close to me. Abide in the vine, he was teaching them. Stay close to me and have productive lives. Persecution is going to come, but don't stumble. Keep trusting me. I'm returning to the Father, but then the Holy Spirit will come. Pray for your needs as they arise, that your joy may be full. But in the next hours of this night, you are going to be scattered. Jesus then prays the longest recorded prayer of Jesus, beautiful, intimate words of life. He prayed for the disciples, and he prayed for us. John 17 and verse 20 in your Bibles, Jesus says in this prayer, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. They finished their evening with a hymn and left Jerusalem for the Mount of Olives, as they did each evening. In the garden where Jesus intended to pray in preparation for Calvary, he again explains that they're going to be scattered. Peter makes promises he can't keep because he can't even watch in prayer with the Lord 1 hour. After prayer, Jesus gives this advice for the victorious Christian life in Matthew 26 and verse 41. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In this way, the Lord may have spent some 3 hours in prayer. It was probably just before midnight, on Thursday, or just after midnight on Friday, when Judas finally arrived. But before Judas arrived, there had been 3 sessions of strenuous prayer. Jesus faced the greatest temptation of his whole life, I believe, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Calvary was one, in fact, in Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22 and verse 44 says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And it's around midnight, bit before, bit after, and Judas arrives with the mob and the sheep are scattered. John and Peter follow Jesus at a distance. At Caiaphas's home, Peter is accused of being one of Jesus' disciples three times, and each time he denies that he is one of Jesus' disciples. I think Peter was partly confused because he tried to act on behalf of Jesus by drawing his sword there in the garden. He'd been told to put it up. What does he do now? Anyway, he lacks courage and he denies his Lord. Many accuse Jesus that night, but their testimony agrees not together. And so we read in Mark 26 and verse 62, "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus answered him, 'It is, as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven.'" As Jesus says those words, Caiaphas claims blasphemy against Jesus, tears his clothes, and he is condemned to death. Now, just in regard to the timing at this point, let me say, when Peter denies his Lord and the rooster crows for the first time, we now realize that because the rooster is crowing, it is the early hours of Friday morning. Luke chapter 22 and verse 61 says, "And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly," because Peter did indeed love the Lord. So Jesus was condemned, he was mocked, and he was beaten in those early hours of the morning. The seventh consecutive day was Nisan 14, or April 3rd, a Friday, the day that we now refer to as Good Friday. Mark chapter 15 and verse 1 says, "Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate." John 18 and verse 28 in your Bibles also says of that moment, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning." The praetorium was the soldiers' barracks, also the place where Pilate had his residence. The religious hypocrisy of the chief priests is just amazing. They're about to murder the Lord of glory, and yet they don't want to be ceremonially defiled. The rest of verse 28 says, "But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." The Jews sentenced Jesus to death because of blasphemy, but here in front of Pilate they claim political sins, political crimes. Pilate finds no fault in Jesus, but they replied, "He stirs up the people as far as Galilee." And as soon as Pilate hears about Galilee, he decides to send him to Herod Antipas, who is the tetrarch of Galilee, who happened to be in Jerusalem that week. Herod doesn't know what to do with Jesus and so sends him back to Pilate, who still cannot find any fault in him. Pilate offers to release Jesus, but they ask for Barabbas instead. And from this time, the chief priests ask for the crucifixion of Jesus. Matthew 27 and verse 24. "When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it.'" In political expediency, Judas released to them a criminal and declared a innocent man for death, just as the Jewish leadership had already done. The soldiers mock him and dress him up as king, you know, with a crown of thorns and the purple robe to be crucified. John 19 and verse 4 in your Bible says, "Then Pilate went out again and said to them, 'Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.' And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." From this time on, we're not only given the day, but we're given the hour. Luke 19 and verse 14 in your Bible says, "Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.'" Now, the preparation day refers to the day in which the Passover lamb is going to be sacrificed so that they can eat the Passover in the evening. So it's the preparation day. We know, therefore, it was the Friday. Preparation day for the Passover. And the sixth hour is according to Roman reckoning. So this makes it 6 a.m. So this trial has been going on all night, and now 6 a.m. they're here before Pilate. There's been some of this to-ing and fro-ing already in the early hours of the morning. They put his own clothes back on him and lead him away for crucifixion. Probably the crucifixion is the part of the week you know best, and I'm going to pass a little bit over this. I'm just going to mention Jesus' seven last words from the cross and the times that are mentioned. There's, of course, much more detail. As they actually put him onto the cross, Mark records in Mark 15 and verse 25, "Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him." That's the third hour according to Jewish reckoning, which is 9 a.m. Starts at 6 a.m., the third hour is 9 a.m. And Luke says, in Luke 23, verse 34, "As they crucify him, then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" This must have been said either as they were putting the nails through his hands or they were jarring that cross up into an upright position, just as he was being crucified. As one of the criminals speaks well of Jesus, Jesus replies to him in Luke 23 and verse 43, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." He'd put his trust in Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that day as he died, he'd be with Jesus in paradise. As Jesus looks down from the cross, he says to Mary, his mother, in your Bibles, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 26, "Woman, behold your son." And he looks down and he sees John the disciple, and he says to John his disciple, "Behold your mother." So Jesus was caring for people even as he was dying on the cross. A little while later, Mark notes the time again. Mark 15 and verse 33 this time, we read, "Now when the sixth hour had come," starting at 6 a.m., that's 12 midday, "there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour," starting at 6 a.m., that makes it 3 p.m. "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" So the darkness is from midday to 3 p.m. And these last, some of these last recorded words of Jesus, his fourth word from the cross, occurs right there at 3 p.m., as do the last three sayings of Jesus on the cross. Just as the evening sacrifice, the Passover lamb, is being sacrificed in the temple, Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 19 and verse 28 in your Bibles, Jesus says, "I thirst," of course, because he was getting close to the point of death. Then in John 19 and verse 30, he says, "It is finished." It's the transaction's done. Sin has been taken care of. The sacrifice has been made, is what Jesus meant. And in Luke 23, 46 is his last words from the cross. Just spotted on the sheet there. Luke 23, 46, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. When Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn top from the bottom. The graves of Old Testament saints were opened and they were seen in Jerusalem. There was a great earthquake and the centurion goes, "This really was the Son of God." Luke 19 and verse 31 says, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day before the Passover, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath," for the Sabbath was a high day, being both a Sabbath and Passover, "the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." But when they come to Jesus, Jesus is already dead. His legs don't need to be broken. And so the soldier sticks a spear into his side, and out comes serum and blood, as it were, an autopsy to show us that Jesus was dead. Joseph, a rich man, and Nicodemus both help the women to give Jesus a proper, if a somewhat hurried, burial. The eighth consecutive day was Nisan 15, or April 3, a Saturday, a high Sabbath, being both Passover and Sabbath together. Only one event is recorded for that day, and we read in Matthew 27, verse 62, on the next day, this is the Saturday, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. And what they wanted from Pilate was a guard to guard Jesus' tomb, and they got it. So the ninth consecutive day, the final one in the series, was Nisan 16, or April 5, a Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Now, during Nisan 14, he was put into the grave. All of Nisan 15, the Saturday, he was in the grave. And sometime during Nisan 16, he rose from the grave. Thus, Jesus was in the grave 3 days, Nisan 14, 15, and 16. Don't be worried by the expression 3 days and 3 nights. It means exactly the same as 3 days. Very briefly, the events of Resurrection Sunday were as follows. The women leave home before dawn and arrive at the tomb just as the sun is rising. They find the guards unconscious, the stone rolled away, Jesus' body gone, and two angels who announce to them Jesus' resurrection. Mary lingers at the tomb and is the first to see Jesus, whilst the other women run back home. On their way, they also see the risen Christ. Anyway, sometime during this time, the guards wake up. They go into town to report the missing Jesus. Mary and the others arrive back at home, and they tell the disciples about what they have seen at the gravesite. John and Peter run back to the tomb. John gets to the tomb first and peers inside. Peter, being typically impetuous, Peter runs straight in all the way. Mary is the only one of the women that goes back with them. And Mary lingers after Peter and John leave. And again she sees her risen Lord. Later that day, as Peter and Cleopas are travelling on the Emmaus road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, Jesus joins them and teaches them of himself. But by this time, it's almost evening. And so they decide to rest for the night. And when they realize it was the risen Jesus who had been talking to them all this time, they're so excited at having seen him, they don't stay in Emmaus, but they go straight back to Jerusalem that same night. And in Jerusalem, Jesus now appears to the 10. I say 10 and not 12 because Judas has betrayed him and Thomas was absent that night. So he appears to the 10. We read in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." By the way, those three categories cover the whole of the New Testament. The law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets is the entire Old Testament. Jesus is verifying the entire Old Testament. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." The day ended with Jesus breathing on them as an indication that they were going to receive the Holy Spirit. But how they received the Holy Spirit and what happened then is what we're going to tell you next time. Let's pray. Oh, dear Father, the records that you have given us are just amazing. And we rejoice in them. We rejoice in the detail. We rejoice in the way they fit together. We rejoice particularly in the Lord that they describe. Lord Jesus, you are so wonderful to us. We love you with all our hearts and we praise you. We pray that your name would be honored and we pray that you would draw many to yourself. We pray it for your glory. Amen. And so to close the